I suppose since I retired, I've preached here more than any other place, at least since Betty came. And I've noticed the change in the number of people in attendance. And I've noticed also a wider range of ages and their children. And that has to be exciting for you. It would be very exciting for me. My wife, Lil, is with me. Would you raise your hand? So and it's always good to have her come along and be a part of what I do. Over the entrance of the campus library at a university some time ago, it said, due to reorganization, the basement will be on the first floor. One half of the second floor will be on the first floor, but one half of the second floor will remain on the second floor. We suggest you ask for help. Now, there's tremendous confusion today, and we're learning the hard way that what we thought was standard operating procedure no longer applies. There's confusion for many of us today. We can hear the sucking sound of millions of people's lives and their future being pulled out from under them. We see America's already frayed safety net just ripping apart, pushing families off the bottom rung of the economic ladder to become poor, homeless, and hungry. People are in pain, and we all know there's a lot of anger today. It feels like somebody stuck their finger in my eye. I never expected a period such as this, especially when I'm getting on down in those last years, and to see what I thought would keep us comfortably financially till we both were gone kind of be gone. The times in which Jesus began his mission are remarkably similar to our own, but much worse. There's a difference because 90% of the people in Jesus' time never had very much. They'd always been poor. They were barely making it. Then as now ran deep rivers of fear, disappointment, and frustration. Now, basically, theirs was a two-class society, very small class at the top, no middle class, and the rest underneath the small number at the top, about 90% of the people. Now, Jesus was of the peasant class. Now, it had layers, and so he was on the step just above the bottom of the peasant class. Now, the lifestyle of the wealthiest 1-2% was extravagant. Their consumption, conspicuous. Does that sound familiar? My view of Jesus today is very different from the one I grew up with. The Jesus I grew up with was meek and mild and really had no blood going through his veins. There was nothing human about the Jesus that I grew up with. And so, over the years, my mind has been stretched by new experiences and new understandings of Jesus. And I want to stretch your minds today, perhaps a little beyond your comfort zone. You see, our mind stretched by an idea can never go back to where it was before, because once we know something, we can't not know it. Now, choose the double negative. It's the only way I can say it. Once we know something, we can't not know it. And there's many times I learned something that I wish I hadn't learned. Because once we learn something, we have to deal with it, don't we? And decide what we're going to do with this new idea or this new understanding that we have learned. Now, Jesus set out to turn upside down the standard operating procedures of his society. He called disciples to be an important part of his ministry. He saw Philip and said, "Follow me." And then Philip went to find Nathanael and said, "We have found the one we've been looking for, Jesus, son of Nazareth." Now, I can understand, since Nazareth was a hick town in the southern hills of Galilee, that Nathanael would say, "Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." When I first went to Christ Church in Salt Lake City, one of the very active members was not there the first two Sundays, and someone told her, "Oh, we have a new minister, and he's from Arkansas." And she said, "Can anything good come out of Arkansas?" I added Jesus to the title. I was going to say a rebel from a hick town, and I thought you might think I'm talking about myself from a little hick town in Arkansas, which I'm grateful for. To understand Jesus' ministry, we need to understand something of the culture. And you got a taste of that from the reading in Leviticus. If you want to know some bad stuff, read the book of Leviticus. It has all these purity laws. I have trouble when someone says every word in the Bible is a word of God. And I say, "Well, do you eat bacon?" "Oh, yeah." "Oh, that's an abomination." "Do you ever wear clothing made of two materials?" "That's an abomination." Just as bad as any abomination that you can find. The book of Leviticus is a collection of laws that underscores the holiness of God as they understood it. And this collection of rigid purity laws divided the people into categories of clean and unclean, and it was ruthlessly enforced by the Pharisees. Those who violated the purity laws were unclean and were excluded from social contact. Now, most of the people didn't know all these laws. There were over 600 laws, and many of them were oral laws. And most of these people couldn't even read. And so, uh-oh, you broke a law, you're unclean, out. Now, Jesus had a fundamental difference with the Pharisees. They based their actions on "be holy as God is holy," whereas Jesus replaced purity and holiness with the core value of compassion, which unites and includes. The power of deep love and compassion is the greatest antidote to the darkness of our time. I listened to one of the leading politicians in the House of Representatives. He said, "I worked my way up," and he said, "if you follow the rules and work hard, you will make it." Now, there'll be no compassion from that person for those perhaps who worked hard and didn't make it. I know lots of people who've worked hard and didn't make it. And now we see more and more people who have worked hard for years and years, and they're not making it. People who would never dream that they would need to go and get food stamps. We're in a different age, people. We're in a different age. Jesus had these fundamental differences. Whereas compassion was the core of his life, and compassion always trumped ideology and doctrine. In the best sense of the word, Jesus was a light-hearted, joyous rebel with a radical edge to his mission and activity. He was a compassionate revolutionary. Did you ever think of Jesus as a compassionate revolutionary? He crossed every boundary, broke down every wall he encountered, challenged the social injustices built into the institutions of his day, and was radical from a cultural, political, and religious standpoint. Now, there's a lot of pictures I could paint for Jesus, and I paint a lot of different pictures from this. And I probably wouldn't even be painting this picture if we hadn't been in Idaho last summer, and I had not walked into a small bookstore, and I don't know where, and picked up a book and began to read. I said, oh, why didn't I see this? Why didn't I know this long before now? Now, I have preached on Jesus as a joyous revolutionary before, but not the way that I want to talk about it today. He challenged the accepted religious values and truths of his day. And if you don't believe me, go read Leviticus and then read what Jesus did. Jesus, with a new understanding of Scripture, put love and compassion for persons, all persons, above religious doctrine, above the religious leaders' interpretation of Scripture. He spent so much of his ministry acting in such a radical and inclusive way that the establishment became outraged, mean-spirited, got ugly with Jesus, and had to stop him. It was this radical edge of Jesus that eventually led to his death. Now, I could talk about driving the money changers out of the temple. You can find all kinds of examples of that radical edge of Jesus. I hope you hear what I'm saying and grasp the radical nature of Jesus' life and ministry. Now, Jesus' mission was to heal through compassion the illness of exclusion and isolation. Now, that's in addition to healing whatever the disease was, curing that. Now, just to read the stories of Jesus curing disease, which is important, is not enough to understand what he was attempting to do. There's something more going on in those healings. We need to understand that there's a decision behind the decision Jesus made that determined what he said and what he did. And the decision behind his decisions was to be compassionate as God is compassionate. To be compassionate as God is compassionate. Really, compassion was the heart and soul of Jesus. He identified with the suffering of others and entered into the brokenness of their lives. In the Scripture, it's explicit that Jesus cured the diseases of persons. It's implicit that he also healed the illness of exclusion and isolation. Now, God brings the marginalized people to center stage through the work of Jesus Christ. And I don't know who God's using today to bring the marginalized people to center stage. I suppose in one place there's this person, another there, and another there. But I don't hear a voice in our area that would indicate to me that God is bringing the persons on the edge to center stage by someone, some group, or some church. Leprosy, and Jesus touched the leper, and he was on center stage when he broke the purity laws by touching this leper and healing the leper's illness, which was isolation and exclusion. Now, I'd always thought, till recently, that this man had leprosy, what we think about as leprosy today. But according to what I've read from this New Testament scholar, it wasn't leprosy. It was just any kind of skin rash, psoriasis. It could be any kind of skin rash. And it wasn't something that you're going to get. It's just because the skin was not perfect anymore. It had a lesion of some sort. But they had to go and live off by themselves or with others who had the same disease. And they had to yell, unclean, unclean, if they saw someone coming toward them. Jesus healed the man's illness by refusing to accept the disease's ritual uncleanness and social exclusion. He did it by taking the leper into the community of which he was a part. This was radical. This was subversive to the established procedures of his society. In the early 80s, when I was on the staff at Trinity, downtown Denver, a man came to me one day and he said, My partner has died from AIDS, and I've tried several ministers and churches, but no one will have a memorial service for him. And since I believe God's grace is there for all of us, I agreed to do that service. And I shook hands with many of them. But as soon as they were gone, I couldn't believe what I did. I ran into the bathroom. I soaped and washed my hands. I kind of wanted to cry. At that moment, there was a short circuit between what I believed and what I was feeling. And I'm washing my hands. I thought I heard a rooster crow. One of Jesus' most characteristic activities was an open and inclusive table. This got him into all kinds of trouble. But they had all kinds of rules about how the food should be prepared and who could eat there and who couldn't eat. And this was deeply embedded in the purity system. But Jesus was a compassionate rebel. He went against the religious church leaders and culture, challenged the purity laws, ate with those considered unclean, and healed their illness of isolation. This not only generated criticism, but also symbolized his alternative vision of the human community, kingdom living, where all are welcome. He said, the kingdom's coming. It's not completely here. It's coming. And all are welcome. All are welcome. In my hometown, little town in Arkansas, about 450 people at least when I grew up, there's four or five churches where I'm not welcome at the Lord's table. The only place I'm welcome at the Lord's table is United Methodist Church there. I'm not welcome because of my beliefs or my tradition or my baptism. It's different from theirs. Now, these churches are fencing off the table of Jesus Christ. Jesus' table is an inclusive table that includes not just us, but those we tend to exclude. Who would you not want to come to communion at the Lord's table and be next to you? Now, Jesus' call is for radical trust and single-minded service. These difficult times are not a reason for us to crank back in our lazy boy or to fiddle around the edges of compassionate living. The love and compassion of Jesus is the plumb line by which everything else is measured. The plumb line. The social problems of our disadvantage are mind-numbing in their numbers and their complexity. As it was for Jesus, everyone is equally worthy of our concern. Jesus in the Gospel of Luke said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." But one person says it is not to be translated poor. It's blessed are the beggars, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That puts another slant on it, doesn't it? We must not let fear nor ideology cloud our judgment as to what to do. We must engage those issues that don't really affect us, They don't affect what we want, what we need, or our concerns. And that's hard to do. It's hard to do if it doesn't affect me. But once it affects me, man, my whole outlook changes. I would imagine there are people today whose outlook has changed on Medicaid, because now they're trying to get Medicaid. They don't have a job. They haven't had a job for a year. But before, they may have looked down on those who had to take Medicaid. And we could go on with that. How crucial social justice is. The justice I'm talking about is fairness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, being poor, going without the necessities of life, is obscene in our affluent country. It's a national disgrace. Don't you agree? What churches and charities do to help those in need is so important. What you do is so important. It's so important. But important as the efforts of churches and charities are trying to end hunger for the millions of people in the United States with food drives, it's like trying to fill the Grand Canyon with a teaspoon. I read the other day there are 55.5 million who do not have enough to eat in this country. Something more is needed in addition to the important work charities and churches do. I think we must do what we can to see that our government works for everyone. I have never written so many emails to people in Congress as I have in the last several months. Now, they probably didn't get much good out of it, but I got good out of it because I was sharing some of my ideas. We need to pursue policies that provide equal opportunity and hold accountable those who pursue gain at the expense of others. I mean, we've had a lot of that, haven't we? And it's been exposed. I don't know what's going to happen about it. The world needs our voice and our hand to set the tone of compassionate inclusiveness as individual Christians and as a community of faith. The church, as a servant community, also must be a nurturing community. You need a community that will accept us and support us as we are in our efforts to become truly compassionate people. A community that will stand by, shoulder our burdens, share our risks, and celebrate our joys. We need to look forward with hope and trust that God is present and at work in the world, nurturing, sustaining, empowering, and transforming. Because of God's nurturing and sustaining, we're able to bear the unbearable and do the undoable. Service isn't an option for followers of Jesus Christ. It's at the core. Compassion isn't an option. It's at the core. Inclusion isn't an option. It's at the core. Tolerance isn't an option. It's at the core. Love of God and neighbor isn't an option for followers of Jesus Christ. It's the main thing. It's the bottom line. The bottom line. I want to close with this story. It was a Metro Denver hospice physician tells this story of experience he had. He was driving, I believe he said, on Colorado Boulevard. It was rush hour traffic, so he decided to pull into a service because his car wasn't running just right. He saw a woman walking out of the Quickie Mart. It looked like she'd slipped on some ice and fell into the gas pump, so he got out to see if she was okay. It looked more like she'd been overcome by crying, sobbing. The young woman looks really haggard. She dropped a nickel. He said, at that moment, everything came into focus. Everything came into focus. Crying woman, ancient suburban, crammed full of stuff, and three kids in the back, and the gas pump read $4.95. And he asked if she was okay, if she needed help. She kept saying she didn't want her kids to see her cry. She didn't want them to see her crying. Things were bad. He asked her if she was praying and assured he wasn't a crazy person and said, God heard your prayer and sent me. God heard your prayer and sent me. He took out his credit card, slid it, filled her car with gas. He went to McDonald's, bought 2 bags of food, some gift certificates, some more, and a big cup of coffee. And he said those kids just tore into that food. They were so hungry. Said she'd not been able to make ends meet since her boyfriend had moved out, and so she finally called her parents, with whom she had not spoken in about 5 years. And they said she could come and live with them and try to get on her feet. He gave her his gloves, he gave her a little hug, and said a quick prayer for her safety. And as he was walking to his car, she said, so are you like an angel or something? That made him cry. He said, sweetie, at Christmas time of year, angels are really busy. So sometimes God uses regular people. He said it was so incredible to be someone else's miracle. And he said, sometimes the angels fly close enough to you that you can hear the flutter of their wings.